a black bear in our house the other day.
Black bear?
Oh, yeah.
His first one.
All right, everybody.
How are you?
Another big, one this morning, passed on the driveway, a bigger one, you said, that's a tonight, a little bigger. Probably a 6 pound big. But I think he wanted to do it, because people up there take shots at him, it's small, he's a bear.
All right, everybody, you got your machine turned on?
That's awesome.
Here we go now. Just a testimony real quick. I got a call from Loretta. She was here, orthopedic surgeon, whatever it's called. And she was hoping for 50% improvement over what happened because of the accident. She was hoping to give her 50%, you know, improvement. It's 100%.
Oh, wow. Praise the Lord.
And her right arm, they thought they'd have to break because of the way it was injured. It's healed in such a way that it isn't the same as the left arm, but it's going to be as functional as it was before.
That's wonderful.
Wow.
And she says, miracles.
Wow.
That's and you know I took the liberty of talking to other pastors and having her lifted up in other churches. So she had a lot of people praying for her. Everybody here, of course, but she had a lot of other people praying for her. Mm-hmm. So you know, I keep telling everybody when I send out these emails, prayers move God's hand in his heart. Probably his heart more than his hand. And although it's something that he's already purposed before the worlds were formed, it's for us to do it. It's a duty and a privilege to pray for other people. And the reason is because God uses that to effect miracles. And that is a miracle. For somebody that was injured as badly as she was, in the short period of time that she's had, that's really, in every sense of the word, a miracle. So you want to thank God for hearing your prayers, and at the same time, you want to keep her up because now she's going into the last phase of therapy to get everything back in working order. So we'll pray for that, too. And how is Andrew?
Doing okay.
Yeah, thank you.
Good. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do thank you for the miracles that you do. And I know, Lord, there are many miracles we don't see that you do. There are miracles that keep us from danger, to keep us even from death. There are miracles, Lord, that protect us from evil forces. There's just so many things that you do that are, everything you do is miraculous. There's nothing you don't do that's miraculous. So, Father, we want to thank you for being the God of miracles. And for Loretta, the good report. For Meredith, the good report. We just continue, Lord, and also Jerry, the good report. Oh God, you know she was in traction, but it was your hand that was bringing the relief. So we thank you and praise you. We ask you, Father, to send your Spirit to be with us today as we open up the Book of Romans and study it. Ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak directly to your people. Teach us, edify us, grow us. And help us to leave here with a blessing that we might use to glorify you, and we might glorify our Father and our Savior. We ask it all in Christ's name, and for our good. Amen.
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 So, all right, Jerry, what's going on with Jerry? Is
she
over here?
That's good. She has sciatica?
Yeah. She's doing much better.
Yeah,
that's good.
Oh, did you see her coming in here on the photo stick?
Yeah, I am.
I pay to see that. That helped your bad. Traction, right? Who do you thought that is? All right. Jim, you have Romans 5?
Yes, sir.
Read verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. We're on page 4. We're going to reiterate the chapter, the verse. Romans 5, 1 through 5. You're up, Jim.
Therefore, since we have been
justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
All right. And we're looking at the next section of verse 2 in our handout on page 4. Paul reiterates that access to God is by faith. If you look at Romans 1:17, and the just shall live by faith, and Philippians 3:9, look at that. Then he adds, into this grace in which we stand. And into this grace refers to the unmerited favor of the believer's reconciliation with God. And we talked last time about it's important to understand that God's grace is different from his love and mercy. And we can see that distinction in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Let's go there. We'll start with that. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Difference between love and mercy. Joanne.
But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved.
Amen. And looking at those verses, we see that mercy is the compassion that moved God to provide a Savior for his elect. Mercy is the compassion that moved God. God's mercy is what moved him to provide a Savior for his elect. And then look at page 5. Jerry, please read A on page 5.
Had God been able to save even one soul on the ground of his sovereign mercy alone, he could have saved every person on that basis, and the death of Christ would not have been a necessity.
Okay, everybody understand what he's saying? In other words, if he would have saved man by grace, there would be no Christ. Wouldn't have been a need for it. He could have done it sovereignly, right?
By mercy, not by grace.
Excuse me, by mercy. Yes, I'm sorry. By mercy. And so, and that couldn't happen because if you just turn the page and you go to Ephesians, we're there, but turn to chapter 3 and read verse 11, Tom. 10 and 11, but 11 gives us what I'm looking for.
Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay? So what he's saying is that Jesus had to come. It was foreordained. And I'm going to read to you Acts 2:23. Peter in his sermon said, Him being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified the slain. So the point is, mercy could never, God would never use mercy because Jesus was appointed before the worlds were formed to be the blood sacrifice, which is the second reason why mercy wouldn't work. In other words, if there was no blood sacrifice, right? How would that work if God said, okay, you know what, I love the whole world, I'm gonna change a G25 and make it a G26, and so I'm going to love everybody and save them by mercy. What would be wrong with him doing that?
Well, it doesn't take care of the sin factor, so it says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission.
Exactly
of
right. So there's no blood. So there had to be blood. The mercy by itself could not. And the other thing, let's just get this straight too. We have to understand something. There are things that God can't do, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
But can't the things, lie.
Right.
The things that he can't do were self-imposed by him. In other words, he said in his word, I can't lie. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's something that he can't do.
Yeah, because of who he is. Really.
Exactly. But the fact of the matter is, every imposition that he has is self-imposed by him in his sovereignty. And all of it works. The plan, you know, if you ever sat down, I don't know if you guys ever saw the movie The Matrix, but when you think about that and you think about all the lines of code and all the things, the billions and billions and countless billions of it, that wouldn't even be a drop in comparison to how God created the universe.
Page 5.
It wouldn't be a drop.
He needs a page 5.
Okay. So we know that he wouldn't do it with mercy. Joanne, read B of the heaven.
But since God is holy and righteous and sin is offensive to him, his love or his mercy cannot operate in grace until there is a sufficient satisfaction for sin. This satisfaction makes possible the exercise of God's grace.
So we see the difference between grace and mercy and love. See it? Everybody get it?
No.
Okay. Mercy is something that he exercises, and it's his mercy that allows him. It's his mercy that allows him to give grace. Mercy is this, Joanne. The world, we talked about it last time, the world has a general mercy from God. Everything in the world, all the people in the world, and the text that talks about that is the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So there's a general mercy, and the unjust, they offend God with everything they do, and he doesn't kill them. That's mercy that and long suffering that keeps him from exercising his righteous judgment on them, okay? Grace, on the other hand, and this is what we're saying. We're saying that God's mercy gave him compassion on the ones that were lost so that he would affect grace. Grace is a benefit that only goes to the elect. It goes to no other part of humanity. Only God's elect children have it. God's love cannot function without grace. Yeah.
That point at which he tells Noah that he'll never flood the waters of the earth the way he did before is an establishment of his mercy that will allow for grace for his elect.
Great point. Great point. Thank you. Did everybody get that? The grace that he gave Noah
mercy.
When he made the rainbow and said, I will not destroy man.
Mercy.
Mercy, rather. I'm sorry. I will not destroy man again was when he enacted general mercy over all of mankind. Because previous to the flood, there were millions of people
flood,
here.
Yeah, he was talking about by the flood.
Yeah.
By flood. Yeah.
Well, but
some fiery stuff towards the end that's pretty well going to consume.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
But
what the point I'm trying to make is that, huh?
It's going to be fire. By doing, but his demonstration was to say that there's going to be a new
dispensation.
Correct.
The way he handles, yes.
He's going to allow for people to become under Noah's lineage.
Yes.
It wasn't an end altogether.
Yes. And we know that's true because he also established with Noah what? Vinny.
What's that?
I'd love it when teachers used to do that to me.
We used to hear that a lot in school.
I bet. I bet. So,
are you asking me a question?
Yes, I am.
You were asking. Oh, shoot.
Somebody help me. What was he saying?
Noah.
Oh. So.
What else did he give him? Is what?
What?
Said.
Huh?
You were saying.
Oh, what else did God establish with Noah besides mercy for all of mankind? I'm going to go back to that. There were millions of people before the flood. Get that straight. People were living a long time. They were giving birth, they were having children at 300, 400, 600 years, okay? So they were living a long time, so there was a great population. And there was no mercy. God said in Genesis, he says, and I think it's in Genesis 6, it repents me that I have made man because his heart is continually evil. What that meant was there was no mercy there to act as a buffer to keep men sane. There is today. So when the flood came, he killed them all except those eight people. And then when Noah landed, The rainbow was a signal that he would no longer, he wouldn't destroy man with water, but there would be a general mercy so that he wouldn't have to do what he did with the flood, at least until the end times, okay? And that, he established other things with Noah. What was it? Anybody.
Established other things with Noah?
Yeah, what else?
It's justice. Yeah.
Was that where he established the age limit?
Yeah, 120? Well, 120. Before that, people were living 600 years. Methuselah was 960.
The massive climate change is also leading to that. The massive climate change is the canopy that was around the earth, part of it was a big hunk of it was brought down in rain.
And so that
allowed the sun to get in there and
good point.
Make our age.
But there was something else. I'm going back to something else. What else did he do besides that?
Well, he kept the creation going of mankind through
right.
New covenant?
Yeah.
Yeah, he made wasn't that a new covenant he made with Noah?
Noah,
right? Noah was the second man, you know. Adam was first, he blew it. Noah was second, and he did okay until he planted the vineyard. And Abraham ended, and notice the number three, the perfect number. Abraham was the third one that he worked with. And to Abraham, he brought his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing in numerology, of biblical numerology? And also perfect the way it blends in.
Yeah, that's what those genealogies, everybody gets bored with the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. Oh. Those all point to something.
They do.
They knew what was, I mean, when he showed up, when the Messiah showed up, there was no excuse for them not to have known who it was. Just by those genealogies, because okay. they kept real tight records.
All right, let's see what else it says. Pete, read C.
Therefore, grace rules all human merit. It requires only faith in the Savior. God's gift, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Any mixture of human merit violates grace.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Who knows what 289 is? Without looking.
You say by grace or grace.
Yeah.
By faith, not of yourself, but a gift of God.
Not
of works, so that no one will boast.
Okay. And so what is one of the problems a lot of so-called Christians have with that?
The works part.
The works part, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how is that? What kind of works do they think they have to do?
Have faith. Allow them to say, for by grace are you saved through faith. So you got to have faith.
No, I'm saying, but what some people say, yeah, I get that.
Mother Teresa would be a good example.
No, okay. Good. Arminianism teaches that you make the decision.
Well, that's what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. They think it's because of their faith.
No, they think that they can make the decision.
Yeah, right.
They have to
use their faith. And then they forget that faith is given by God as a gift. But they think that they can use their faith.
I've never heard that.
Yeah.
I've always heard this.
A lot of them in where I used to go to church said, hey, you got to use your faith. You have to use your faith or else you're not going to be able to be saved.
Okay. That's part of it.
Yeah,
I've only heard the part about, you know, God and I've heard many people say, yes, God does give you faith. That verse does say it and it's true. But I gotta make the choice.
Yeah.
The decision rests with me.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
God's going to pass, but I got an okay deal.
Yeah. Right? You see how silly that is? You see how silly that is? That the decision rests with you. When the Bible makes it abundantly clear, there's no one who seeks after God, not even one.
There's another verse that ties in with that. John, it's Christ speaking to the disciples.
John what?
John 6, 28. Because he got through with a whole bunch of stuff, I'm the bread of life and all that, and then he gets down here. Then they said to him, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Amen.
That's the work, believe in him.
Because once you have that work in your heart, then you can do all the other work that you need to do. You can't do it without it.
Well, okay. A lot of people.
One second. Don't forget. Your ladies first.
Some people think that, well, God did this for me, now I have to do this for him. I have to kind of pay it back by doing this, that, and every other thing to pay it back when it's just...
Well, that's an easy correction to make. Say, well, you're right, but you're wrong. Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying that's some people.
You're right, but you're wrong. Okay? You're right in that you do have to do something. You have to live a biblical life. But you're wrong thinking that you can do it on your own. He's the one that's going to help you make do the biblical life. And if you don't believe that, just say, hey, Ezekiel 36, 26, 30, 27. Boom. They're very simple. We, listen, Arminianism is in our bones. It's in every human bone. And by that I mean, there's something that we want to do. I mean, you can believe that you were saved by grace through faith and that you did nothing for it at all and it was a total gift. But somewhere along the line, I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I'm going to go over there and do that. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And that's works. Now, whether it's God's works or not, you know, I don't know. I can tell you this. I have come to the conclusion in Scripture, and I'm using the one that says that in Philippians, it says, he worketh in you that he might work without your fear, your salvation and fear and trembling. He works in you the things that you need to do, and he opens the doors and puts you in that position so that you're able to do. How many people there have had divine appointments?
I have.
Right? Divine appointments mean that God just puts you right there. And that's the works that you're to do. I mean, if all of a sudden you feel the need to run out and do this and do that, and how do we know that's true? How do we know that we have to do it God's way, in the sense being that we're doing what he ordains us to do? There's a passage that talks about that. Remember the passage he says he puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left? And he talks about that the righteous did this, the righteous did that, the righteous did that, and they get their reward. And then he tells the goats, he says, you know,
When did you feed me?
When did you do that?
When did you visit me in jail?
And they did all of those things, but they did it. They did it first and foremost, either outside of God's will, okay, or they did it and they weren't saved. Either one. The best thing that you can understand about works is this. Go through your life. Your world consists of where you go. Everywhere you go is your world. You're not going to France. You're not over there. You go to work every day. You live in your house. You live in a neighborhood. That's your world. And God will let you work within that area. And if he wants you to go to Australia, he'll make it abundantly clear. You'll have no doubt about that whatsoever. No. Yeah.
Like the verse that Wick said, that what must we do the works of God? Believe on whom he is sent.
Yeah.
Well, there is a part in us that we believe. Like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, believe with your heart that God raised him from. So there is a believing that we do. But how do we get that believing?
He gives it to us.
It's a gift of faith.
That's where the gift of faith is.
Yeah.
But that's where so many Arminians see it, and we believe it all along. That we believe, you got to go and you have to believe, because the guy says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pretty early. Probably got out of that probably within 6 years, but dispensation took a
little. All right, yeah. You get the idea. Okay, D. God thus provides not only salvation, but safety and preservation for this one saved, despite their imperfections. Grace perfects forever the saved one in the sight of God, because of the saved one's position in Christ.
Amen. Romans 8:31.
What is it?
Romans 8:31 says that.
Read it.
It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he goes right through the whole litany of things.
That's an E. Romans 8:8.
Oh, it is? Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. So, yeah, we see that. Grace bestows Christ's merit and Christ's standing forever. Romans 8:1. Who knows that one by heart? Besides Vinny. Romans 8:1. Yep. Starts off, there is, therefore.
There is, therefore, now no condemnation.
Isn't that a wonderful promise?
To those who are in Christ.
Yep. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because you are in Christ, and by the way, all the gifts and all the benefits, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all of that, everything that you have in Christ. Not in Vinny or Jim or Joe. Not in yourself. It's always in Christ. And it's a positional thing. We have to understand something, that being in Christ is more than just a set of words. It means that you, if he's, he died, you died. He resurrected, you resurrected. Yeah.
It's equally true that when you're not in Christ in your behavior, you don't have access to the blessings that are in Christ the same way you do when you're acting righteously.
Absolutely.
You know, they start to fade.
Start to what?
Your access to them begins to fade
away. Oh yeah, and that's even if you're a believer.
Right.
He will not. What is it? What's the verse? I forget where it is. It says, you will not. Why is it you will not get the benefits anymore, the blessings anymore? He asks the question, why are you sinning so that the blessings are being taken away? And that's really what happens. Right? And let me ask you something. How do we know? I mean, when we go through our life, how many of us here think that we have all of the sins out of our heart? You think we have all the sins out of our heart every day?
No.
What sins?
Discover more and more.
We discover more and more. You learn as a Christian. I always tell new believers that you're going to learn how wicked you really are. None of us think that we're desperately wicked. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Meaning nobody knows how wicked they really are. That's Jeremiah.
Yeah, but in that
nobody thinks of himself that. But I'll say, they go, "Hey, I'm not that bad," That's what you hear about everybody.
That verse, though, Wink, is referring to the old man, not the new man. Christians know, a lot of Christians believe that. They believe, well, the heart is desperately wicked. No, you have a new heart.
I know that.
A Christian's heart is not desperately wicked. Because if it is, you're not a Christian. Because God says, I'm giving you a new heart.
Yeah, but you learn. You can look back and you can learn what he saved you from.
But even with a new heart, our will is so strong and our flesh is so hungry.
Yeah, that's true.
That we sin, and sometimes we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of the things that we're doing that are, I think of something that happened with Meredith, and I just got really frustrated. And after I was all done, I sat in the chair and I thought about it. And I said, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And then the next thing you know, I felt this conviction come upon me because I shouldn't have done it. I got hurt. And in the time that I got hurt, you're a caregiver and you're helping somebody, and that person is doing nothing to help you, and all of a sudden, this gives or that gives, and you feel your back, and you're going, uh-oh, and you know that person is in your hands, and if you drop them, they're dying. People that have certain diseases, they don't fall like this. They don't move their hands. They fall like a tree. And if you fall, or you let them go, they're going to fall and they're going to hit their head or hit something.
Yeah, they're not even going to put an arm out.
And I got no arms, no legs, nothing. It's just a face plant. Boom. And where I was, if she would have fallen, it would have probably injured her severely if it didn't kill her. Okay? You're in the bathroom, you got a lot of hard stuff in there. And you fall with your head first on and hit the John, you could have a real serious problem. So anyway, she just couldn't do something, and at the same time, she was pushing back. I felt I was holding her with my two hands, and I felt my back, and I said, just no, don't do that. And she couldn't help me at all. And I got frustrated, and I raised my voice, and I shouldn't have raised my voice. And I felt, I managed to get control of the situation, and that's why John Bassey's coming over to my house tomorrow, and he's going to put up a bar right there, so we're not going to have this problem anymore. I managed to get her back to bed, and I sat in the chair afterwards, and I just thought about it. I said, why did I do that? Where's the love with that? I didn't feel no love. And I felt a terrible spirit of conviction come over me, and I wept. I felt terrible that I did that. And so I asked God to forgive me, and then I went in the bedroom, and she was sleeping. I don't even think it registered much, but I woke her up twice, and I apologized. And then the next morning, when we got up, I said, "Do you remember what happened last night?" She said, "I remember something happened, but I don't know what." I said, "Would you forgive me?" She said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Just forgive me." She said, "Okay." And it was like, I just felt better. But that's a sin to do. We do things, and we do them without even thinking sometimes, or we do them in anger, or we do them unconsciously. And there's sins that are in our heart. And we have to always examine ourselves and make sure that sin list, that any sins that we have are confessed, because that's what keeps the blessings coming. I mean, you were talking great miracles in this church. I mean, things have been happening in this church to other people that are just out and out miracles. Yeah. Right? I won't forget.
Okay.
Out and out miracles. So I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose the idea that we have what we have here. And I got to tell you something. You know, me or you, any of us, we have to keep our temper. We have to keep our minds based on what it says. And I'm going to tell you something. This works. This absolutely works. Because in the last several months, I've been under a lot of stress. And I'm going to tell you what the key is to it. Love.
Yeah.
Love. That is the key to it. Everything you do or say should have a tinge of love in it, whether you like it or not. Everything. And I got to tell you, that really is what helps me. And I've shared that with other people, and it works for them too. So you think about that. Yes?
Well, I can't find it. I know that verse, search me.
Search me, try me, find me.
Yeah, know my heart.
See if you're being wicked man.
What is it, Wayne?
See if there be any wicked way in me.
It's a psalm.
What is it?
139.
It's a psalm.
It's a psalm.
Because sometimes you could be doing it, you're not even aware of it.
Yep.
And so God will bring that to your attention too, because I've done that before. Prayed that and.
But isn't it?
Yes.
Any sort of anger, I mean, it's a sin.
Unrighteous anger. There is a righteous anger.
But how can there be?
Because Jesus has it.
He says, be angry, but not
turn another cheek.
Be angry, but do not sin. So he's establishing you can be angry and not sin.
Yeah.
By saying that. And I think it would have
to be. Give me an example.
Like being angry that people are having abortions, but not going out and radically shooting them. You know, you can be angry about a little child that's being abused, but again, not take vengeance into your own hand, which is a sin. So.
And another part to go with that is it says, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Right.
What that means is, if you're angry about something, say you have a little domestic problem, and you were angry, but it wasn't anything like that, but it's smoldering in your heart. Don't let the sun go down while it's smoldering in your heart. It may not be a fire anymore, but it's smoldering. Get rid of it. And I got to tell you something. All of this stuff, I have yet to have anybody ever tell me what benefit they ever got from disobedience. Nobody can tell me. What benefit does anybody get from disobedience? If you get a benefit, and the benefit I'm talking about has got to be more than a day. Because here's the reason why. Because anything that you would consider a benefit from sin has to be paid for.
Well, it always comes back.
That's what I'm saying.
Down the road. A lot of times,
yep.
Way down the road.
But you will pay for it.
Your sin will find you out.
Yeah, that's good.
The cords of your sin, what is it? The cords
hold
of your
you
sin
fast.
Hold you fast. Yeah. Did you find that verse? No.
The one I was told you did.
139:23-24.
I mean, read it.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
Now, Pete, righteous anger, a good example of righteous anger was when Christ drove the money changers out of the temple.
Twice.
Flipped over the cages, yeah.
In the beginning and in the end of his ministry.
He was angry. Righteous anger.
So anger is, but I'll tell you how do most people get angry? I'm not going to tell you. It's a class. How do people get angry? How do most people get angry?
Self.
Period.
That's our worst enemy.
yourself. Mm-hmm. And remember the sermon a while ago? Get over yourself. That's really what this book is. That's what confirmation is. You know, when you're being conformed to Christ, it's to help you get over your old self. Get over your flesh. Get over who you think you are. Get over that it bothers you
that you think you deserve.
Get rid of that. Because all that does is drag you down. It doesn't help at all. Nobody's benefited from that. You're not benefited from that. And the people that you lash out are, they aren't benefited by it. No one learns from it. And what happens is, and again, I say this, that wheelbarrow, you're going to go with a wheelbarrow, you're going to go with a basket, or you're going to go with a fruit cup. It's going to be one of those three. So look, go for the wheelbarrow. And if you're going to do that, anger is something. I talked to Ron. Him and I were talking. Him and I share a lot of the things when we were younger. And we were talking about it and how easy it is for some people like that. They're at it. Boom. It just, they have a fuse that's that big. Okay? As a Christian, you're given a new heart. And I'm telling you, you're given a new fuse. And that fuse should be about from here to Chicago.
Boy, you know, that's what she'll tell you this. I mean, when people ask us when we first got saved, what was the biggest change in life? She'll tell you right off the bat, it was temper. Mm-hmm. I remember just exploding instantly. Mm-hmm. And now I'm afraid of her.
You should be. You should be. Look at all the brothers she's got. And they're up here. All right, let's move on. We got over that. All right, so we go to Colossians 2, 9 and 10.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
I'd like somebody to tell me what it means when it says you are complete in him.
You have all tools necessary to follow his will.
That's part of it. What else?
I don't think you would damage the text if you said completely in him. And okay. If you took it that way, we have the same qualities that he does without the actual demonstration, obviously.
Being complete, though, has a meaning, an individual meaning. In other words, what you're referring to is a spiritual melding of two souls.
Right.
And that's true. But I think the text is more or less talking about that you are complete in him, and that has a specific meaning, at least in my view. Yeah.
Righteous, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, I think that's righteous. That's right. True. That's part of it.
He who knew no sin became sin to you might become the righteousness, and that righteousness is complete. Right. Christ said it is finished on the cross. So.
Yeah.
Once you get a perfect world in Christ.
Yeah. You're perfect in Christ. In other words, it's a position. You're not perfect, but the Bible says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin that you might be the righteousness of God. That means you can't get any more righteous on this planet.
Yeah, he's going to present us false.
Yeah, and that's the position, right?
Yeah.
But it also means one other thing when it says you are complete. And that you'll find the answer in... you'll find the answer in Ephesians 1:3 and Romans 8:30. Romans 8. Read Colossians, Pam.
Ephesians,
read it.
Yep. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ.
Mm-hmm. When it means you are complete in him, it means that you have everything you need in this world to make it to the next world. Everything. You're not lacking one thing. That's why I tell you that you can never be victims. You can only be victors. Victims are it's really a misnomer. It's not the word to use. There are people that, because of physical ailments, chronic illnesses, there are people because of spiritual attacks, there's people because of weak faith, that what happens is they're... their spiritual walk is of such, or they're facing something that is so great that they haven't really yet found what they need in order to walk and get the victory. Remember I told you once, sometimes you can reach in and something goes on in your life and you just, it's a situation and you say, oh, that's pretty simple. Boom, you grab that victory and put it in your pocket, you're able to do it. But other times, things happen in life where you have to reach and it's like, oh, I gotta deal with that. Oh, man. And you reach and you grab it and you pull it and it's a struggle, but you will get the victory ultimately. And the reason is because the victory has already been given to you. All you're doing is claiming the victories of Christ. You have to understand something. That's all your life here on this planet is. Claiming the victories of Christ. Because the victories have already been won. There's not one victory. Christ said, I've given you the victory over the world. I've given you victory over every demonic force. I've given you the victory over death. I've given you the victory over the devil. I've given you victory over everything. Our job is to go through our lives, and as these things happen, it's up to us to claim them. We're claiming the victory is ours. A good example of that is I was watching on Memorial Day Bastogne, and the weather was terrible. The hedgerows were terrible. The Germans were really tearing up the American lines, and some of them were falling back, and they were doing all of this and all doing that. But they knew they had the victory because the weather was going to change and the Air Force was going to cream the Germans. They knew it. But they still had to fight, and they still clawed their way for every inch, and that's how life is. You can use that as a high example, but that's how it is. But they had the victory because the Germans were on the run and because they had all the air power. And it's air power that gives all land battles the victory. If you got air power, you got it all.
Yeah, supremacy in the air. Yeah.
And so what ends up happening is they had to go in there, though, and they had to claim the victory.
That's a good point. That's a good example.
They had to claim it. And we do the same thing. We have the battles are won. But some days are cloudy, and we'll get in there, and we're going to fight tooth and nail to give the glory to God and the victories. We got to drag them up, but we get them. And other days, we look at it and say, bright and shiny, Lord, thank you. Done. It's that simple.
It seems simple. Like that's similar to God's request that Canaan is yours, but you have to. You have to fight for it.
Yeah.
You know, you have to exterminate what is...
Kill them all.
Yeah.
Wherever you set your foot. You have to set your foot. Yeah. That will be yours.
So that's claiming it. So that those are good examples of our life and our trials in our lives, our fights. We have spiritual warfare. we have anger, and we have... all kinds of problems in life, and each one of us is individual, but each one of us has the victory because of who we're in. Because we're in Him, we have the victory. So it's impossible, in my view, for a born again Christian to be a victim. What they can be is they can be a castaway. They can be shipwrecked. They can be that. That is, that they're of no use to God. They go to heaven. And they're the ones with the fruit cups. That's it. Okay? This little fruit cup. Okay? And we all, and this is another point, we all have to understand that we make the choice of whether we're going to take that victory, whether the weather is good or not. When your faith and joy is up here, You'll take every victory head on. I don't care what it is. Okay, good. Here I go. Boom! Put that in there. And you know what else we do? When we take victories like that, they lead to us doing it more and more often. There's nothing in the world worse than struggling with a victory. Struggling is terrible. I mean, I know Christians that struggle with things, you know, that, and it's their own fault. You know, they'll go in the Old Testament and they'll say, well, you know, I'm reading the Old Testament and all this and that. And I said, well, why not read Ephesians
amongst me and claim some of the spiritual blessings.
That's everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament. Not that you shouldn't read it, but if you want to grow your faith and you want to get you want your religion to excite you, don't see what that cross did. All that the Old Testament does is talk about the cross and talk about people that disobey God. This part of the book is the book that will excite you to no end. And so it's important that we understand that yes, read the Old Testament. Yes, learn, quote it. I preach from it. All of that stuff is true. But if you've got a faith and joy level that's somewhere down here, and you're reading about the Amalekites and this and that, and about, you know, how David,
Peter, you know, four killed Goliath,
right?
That's not helping you at all.
And as a brother or sister, I would tell you, get out of there, man. Get out of there. Get over to New Testament. Just dig in there, right? Because what happens is people do that. I don't know how many, David, a couple of times, he says to me, he's got his Old Testament. He says, well, what about this? What about that? I said, yeah. I said, I don't know about that. That I know about. Yeah, this, that, and the other. But I said I can do something better. So what's that? I'll show you in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, you see the same thing, except it is fulfilled. Yeah. That's the beauty of it. What you're doing when you look at the Old Testament, and I want to say this again. I don't want people listening to think that I'm saying, oh, he doesn't like the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I read it all the time. I preach from it. But if you have a Christian who's on milk, per se, and they're going to the Old Testament and they're not spending enough time in the New Testament, then there's something wrong with the milk. They're not going to get the same protein, spiritual protein, in the Old Testament as they will in the New Testament, because in the New Testament they can claim all the promises that they're reading about in the Old Testament. It's that simple. Read them both. But take the meat, take the milk, whatever it is. Remember, the New Testament is the testament we live in. It is the new covenant that we live in. And all of that, all of the things that happened in the Old Testament, and again, read them, study them, memorize them. But they're all fulfilled in the New Testament.
Christ said that through the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me.
Boom.
The scriptures he was talking about was the Old Testament.
That's it, exactly. So don't get the wrong idea. I'm not talking about not reading it. I'm simply making the statement that if you have a problem with claiming victories, it might be that you need to spend more time in the New Testament. And it may be that you need to really examine yourself. You need to see, search me and try me, O Lord. And don't just say, search me, try me, O Lord, and see if there's any evil wicked way in me, Lord. I guess not. Okay, thank you. Don't do that. Don't do that.
Like a matter of fact.
You know, when you read that, think about it. Just don't read it and say, okay, I don't hear nothing, so I guess it's okay. Don't do that. Take it with you. Just take it with you and think about it. Meditate. Search me and try me, O Lord. Lord, have you done that?
I've found when I've done that, it isn't like right away. Something doesn't hit you immediately.
Absolutely.
It's like a day or two later, something will come into your head. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yep.
What's the verse? Be still.
And know that I am God.
And what's the other one? Be still and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. You know, God's, you know, I tell you, a long time ago, I learned a lesson that God is not on the same time frame I am. He is not. He's not on the same track that I'm on, because I'm running all the time. You know, you pray and you say, well, okay. Especially when you're a new Christian, you pray and you say, oh, well, I guess not today. And it's like, come on. You know, it's like, come on. It's like when you go bow hunting, you know, you hit a deer, you know, it's going to run off, and you let it run off. It isn't like you just said, okay, I give up, boom. You got to give it time. And Christianity is like that. Life is like that. I used to run through my, got to slow down. I mean, at 70 years old, you'd think I would have learned that earlier, but I didn't. All right. Any questions or any comments? All right, let's go on. Colossians 9 and 10, which is the head of all principality. Grace thus removes any obligation for works and the law as the merit system,
is no longer applicable to a believer.
Question. What does that mean? The law is no longer applicable to the believer. People will read that and they say, oh, well, I guess I'm an antinomian. Right?
Is it because we have something greater than the law?
Huh?
Is it because we have something greater than the law, Jesus?
Not really. We do, but that's not the answer. What does it mean?
You are under the law of liberty.
That's what it means. That's one of the things it means. Okay? There's that the law as a merit system is no longer applicable. What is a merit system?
Trying to work your way to heaven.
There you go. Okay. The law was something that had to be fulfilled by them, not just the Ten Commandments, but they had a bunch of laws. They
ceremonial
had
laws,
right? Ceremonial.
National
they
laws.
Had a they had ceremonial law, and they had a dietary law, and they had the Ten Commandments. And in addition to that, they had each each one of those laws, there was a bunch of other things that were addendums to it that they had to do as well. And so it means that, but it means something else.
And then the Pharisees added more when they came.
Yeah, the Pharisees, there weren't enough. They needed to add a little more, right?
The silence.
So does that mean that we're not under the law? Are we under the law or not? That's a question.
Which law?
Well, I'm gonna ask the senior Christians not to answer. Are we under the law or not?
Yes.
Do we get any no's?
No.
Okay. No. Okay. Anybody else? What do you think, Joanne?
Yes.
Okay. The answer is yes. We are that law is still applicable. It's been reduced by Christ into how many laws?
Ten.
Two.
Oh, yeah.
Before I answered, I was looking at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay. And what is grace? Christ.
Yeah.
And in him, he has fulfilled the law, right? But what did he fulfill? What part of the law did Christ fulfill? The punishment, the penalty of the law, he paid the penalty of the law for each one of us, right? But that does not negate the fact that we can go out and murder, commit adultery, steal, bear witness against false neighbors, or covet anything that is your neighbor's. We still can't do that because that's God's law. That law is there. But the penalty of that law is gone, and the grace that term is referring to is if you were a Jew, you had to make a sacrifice if you broke those laws, but now, under grace, the sacrifice is done. One sacrifice forever. So we are under the law. Now, there is a group of people, and they're still alive and well today, who believe that once they're saved, they are not under the law, and they are free to do whatever they want. And that is absolutely incorrect.
There's a lot of them in America.
And how do we know it's incorrect? Because not just the laws, we have throughout the epistles, we have what's called sin lists. And these sin lists give us acts, either that we do in our head or we actually physically commit, that are offensive to God. And they all fall underneath those Ten Commandments in some way, shape, or form. So we are under the law as far as obeying them, but we're not under the law as far as sacrificing to them or the penalty of them. Those are the two things that have been taken away.
Good verse for that.
One second.
Okay.
If you're truly saved, you're not going to continually break those laws.
No, but if you broke one, it's still the same. So in other words, even as a believer, if you broke one of his laws, which we do sin, right? That cross and what it represents, that grace that you read about in Romans 6:14, that grace covers your sin. And you have the forgiveness of that sin because of that grace. And the blood covered the penalty of it as long as you come to it with a contrite heart. And if you don't, and you're one of his kids, he'll take you to the woodshed and beat it out of you. metaphorically speaking.
I follow where Tom is going. I think it's like it's a little bit, you can land in both camps and be correct if you explain it the right way.
It really is a way of looking at it, but you have to be careful because when you word it, you have to make sure people understand that, yes, you are under the law.
You're responsible for the law.
You're responsible for the law. Same thing, it's just a word. In other words, you're under it or you're responsible to it. That is, you're responsible to obey it. And what's the proof verse? John 14:15, what does it say?
You love me, you'll
follow my commandments. So there you go. So if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And how many commandments did he give us?
Two.
He said that all the other laws were combined in that. So that's how we know we're responsible to the law. But that verse you're looking at, do you see how easy it is for people that don't have a good teaching, a good place to go to get taught, that they could get all confused with this because it says grace, we're not under the law. So you see how it is?
A good verse that kind of supports what Tom is trying to say in Galatians 2:19, it says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God."
Amen.
So you're right in that way, but you're still responsible to it.
Yeah. So, yeah, Billy.
Yeah, a good one is Romans 10:3-4. "Since they did not know the righteousness," talking about the Jews, how they had a zeal for God, but the zeal wasn't according to knowledge, right? So since they had not known the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
What verse?
That's Romans 10:3-4.
Romans 10:3-4. So we see that we are under the law. We are responsible to be obedient to his commandments. The penalty is taken away.
The moral law hasn't changed.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But we do have a responsibility to repent when we sin. And that responsibility has never changed. The Old Testament saints had it. We have it. And that's how we obey God. When we make a mistake, when we offend God in any way, what we have to do is we have to repent of that with a contrite heart. I told you, I sat in that chair and I cried because it bothered me. Why? Because it wasn't just me. And I mean, she was sleeping and I was still in pain. But I said to myself, I said, you know, that was just wrong. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit and I repented. I had no problem. I want to tell you something. People that have a problem repenting, or people that just like to blow by a sin, you ever see people like that? I mean, I've sat down with people that claim to be Christians, and they eat, and honestly, they just put the food in their mouth. Now, I know that when somebody's not reminding them, that's probably how they eat, right? And I correct them. And really, we should do that, because it's a sin to do that. Romans 14:23b is one of the shortest verses in Scripture. It's one of the greatest commands, and it's one of the most hardest to understand and follow. Everything that is not of faith is sin. Period. Everything. In other words, whatever we do has to be done in faith. And when you do things in faith, you're on high ground. But it's, you know, how many times do we do that? How many times do we forget that? You know? I just think of Loretta, and I tell people this all the time. How long did you pray for something? Oh, I prayed for 2 months. I said, you know what you ought to do? Why don't you ask God, why don't you give glory to God for 2 months now? Just keep thanking him for 2 months. He'll love it. And you know what? It'll do something for you too. It'll humble you. It'll make you realize that he is doing this for you.
Amen.
You just need to, you got to practice this stuff. This is not, you know, it's like going to medical school and then telling you all this stuff and you're saying, okay, I got it. And then you go out there and say, okay, what's that for? What's that for? I don't know what tool is for. I didn't see that tool in class. You got to practice it. You got to really do that. And if you're not practicing it, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is all this Bible study is meant to do. We're going through a thing here in the Bible. But what it's meant to do is to make you go home and think about what you need to do in your life, what you need to tweak. You need to tweak your maybe you need to tweak your repentance. Maybe you need to tweak your anger. Maybe whatever it is, tweak it. That's what this Bible study is for. Go home and think about it. Go home and think about what we're studying. Think about, search me and try me. Find if there be any evil way in me, Lord. That's a wonderful thing to think about all day long.
Search truth, you know?
Okay, we'll stop here.
Pastor, what was that passage of anything found faith in sin?
Romans 14:23b is in void.
Thank you.
I love that.
Okay, we're stopping at number one. Oh, no, we didn't get to one, did we? No, we didn't get to one.
No, we didn't. That's what's next.
Okay, so that's next. So we stopped here. I remember in Bible college, I never forget, Fundamental Baptist College. Since all my classes were really Bible classes, right? One of the younger people passed around a card, and that it was a white card in front of it, and said, "What part of the law are you under?" And when he opened it up, there was nothing there. He's like, "That's in college." In other words, they were saying, "You're not under the law." That's in a college. And I knew from reading that I was responsible for that law, that I had to follow that law. I think that they did, but they had a certain way of looking at it. They were looking at it like what you said, the other way.
I actually prefer that, but it can be slippery when you're teaching somebody that doesn't understand the concrete.
But it's actually not accurate because you are under that law.
You're under it, but essentially you're not because Jesus fulfilled it by his death. So
no, he fulfilled the penalty. Your right, responsibility so no longer, to obey it.
No, that's true. What I'm saying is you're responsible to it, but you're not under it. Because if you were under it, you would be still without grace. And grace.
Oh, we are the righteousness of God.
Yeah, you're getting one of these semantics.
Yeah, which is semantics. Not that's the word I'm looking for. Semantics. Yeah, that'll get us in trouble all the time. That gets me into trouble. We always say the same thing, but we're just saying it a different way. Alright, we got a closing prayer.
Well, there's so many groups that have, twisted things that you always have to.
Yeah, you gotta be very careful.
You gotta look at everybody's got a different background here. We've come through some pretty poisonous stuff. Yeah.
So close this in prayer, and I want you to thank God for the miracles he's done. I think of Loretta. I think of one Loretta. I think of another Loretta. Pete's Loretta. I think of her. I think of Jerry. I think of Meredith. The list goes on and on and on. Just give him thanks.
Father, we thank you for the words that John wrote when he was an elderly man, and he said, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Mm-hmm. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And so, Lord, we know just by that last part of that verse that it's a process, that we are being sanctified.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for that precious blood which cleanses us from all sin. Where would we be today if it were not for that cross? But because of that cross, we are all sitting here with your word. We're all hungry. We look forward to the day, Lord, when we can see you face to face. And we just thank you for that precious, precious gift of grace and love and mercy. Now we thank you for all these, I can't name them all, Lord. The prayer list comes out, Lord. We pray, and then things happen. It's really a wonderful thing to see Loretta, and so many others, Lord. You know them all, and we just thank you for them, Lord. We just pray as we leave here tonight that you would help us to take these things with us, to ponder them, and just praise your name, Lord, as we go out today, and that this will hold us until next Sunday when we'll be able to feed again. It's in Christ's name we pray.
I want to tell you something. It's very, very, very unusual to find a place that is that teacher orientated or student orientated, and that's really what you are. You all should be students of the Bible, and.